Let's take our Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. And our last lesson, I made the point, or I tried to make the point, that we ought to hate divorce and do all we can to avoid it, mainly because it is against God and against His will. And of course, it damages each partner, it damages children, it does damage to society at large, but by far the worst thing about divorce is that it's just not the way God wants marriages to end. And I think if we were honest, we would agree. You know, anyone who's been through it would say, well, that's not what I wanted from the start. After this teaching, we're going to get on to oaths and honesty, Lord willing, next week. And also, Lord willing, next week when I come here, I'll have a new baby at home. My wife's planning on doing most of the work there. And I'm just going to offer her my hands to squeeze, but be praying for us. Lord willing, next week we'll be on into 33, 34, 35, 36, and 37, and looking on swearing and forswearing and honesty. But today we hopefully will wrap this up. Verse 31 and 32, this is our text. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Here's your first bullet point. You'll notice that God uses the term put away synonymously with the term divorcement. And it's that way through the whole scripture. And people try to make this point, well, put away is one thing and divorce is another thing. But looking right here in our text, we see that Jesus uses the terms synonymously. It's the same thing. It's the same idea. Now, let me refresh us from last week. We went through 5 points for the last 2 weeks. Number one, God designed for each marriage partner to be complementary to the other. God designed for the husband and wife to complete each other. When two people get married, they are joined together by God. And we said in every culture, in every place, in any religion, it's God who does the joining. Number four, marriage is a help to prevent and to protect from immorality. And number five, marriage was designed to be a picture to the world of God's love and the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And what we're going to see tonight in this lesson is that God understands that there is sin in our world. And so He gives us an understanding of how to deal with sin as believers. There's brokenness in every aspect of our lives. And you're going to find different people from every walk of life. They're broken in different ways. It's not just broken homes. There's brokenness. We live in a sinful world. And so God understands that. So He gives us ways to deal with this brokenness. In Jesus' day, there was a lot of incorrect teaching on divorce and remarriage. We have historical records of Pharisees divorcing their wives for different reasons. They gave out bills of divorcement. I'll read to you some of those reasons. If their wife put too much salt on the food, they divorced their wife for that cause. Gave her a bill of divorcement for oversalting the food. For burning dinner, someone say amen. No, I'm just kidding. don't. Burning dinner, so filling out the bill of divorcement. What did she do? Burnt dinner. Here's another one. Speaking to another man in public. She spoke to another man in public, and so he gave her a bill of divorcement. In one situation, a woman tripped and fell on a busy public street. When she fell, her skirts came up and exposed her leg above her knee. And so that was grounds for her husband to divorce her. The Pharisees revealed their heart in Matthew 19, verse 3. I gave you this verse. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They wanted to put away their wives for any cause. But let me explain what was really happening. They would see another woman who would tickle their fancy, and they would lust after her. And so in order to be able to legally marry her, instead of condemning themselves for their heart adultery, which is what Jesus did, right? When he came, he said, if you look at another woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. But instead of self-condemnation and correcting their ideas about marriage and lust, they would just put away their wives and marry the other woman. And if you look at these things, historically, these were just excuses. If you love a woman, you're not going to divorce her for putting too much salt on your meal. Maybe you would, but I wouldn't. If you love a person, you don't get rid of them for something foolish like that. That was a way that a man could have his way, and not a good way. Let's go to Matthew 19, because I want to show you something. Because Jesus corrects this idea in the very next verse, Matthew 19, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You know, can we just get rid of her and get a different one? What they were doing, changing wives like they change their socks. Tired of this one. Get rid of her. Get a new one. Look at what Jesus answered in verse 4. He answered and said to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So what Jesus commands here is what we did last week. He's saying, go back to Genesis 2. Go back to the beginning and see God's ideal. See what God was trying to do. Find the ideal of God's will. One man, one woman, completing each other, serving God together until one or the other partner passes away. And whatever you or I think is good or best, if it contradicts God's ideal situation, then it is wrong. You can't divide one flesh without committing murder. And divorce is a murder of the home that God has made. It's the murder of the creation of God. Let me read you this verse before we go any further. It's in your notes, Malachi 2, verse 14. Look at what God says. The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And someone says, what was their treacherous dealing? Your next verse, or your next bullet point, their treacherous dealing was divorce. God says that he hates it. Look at Malachi 2, verse 16. It's your bullet point here. So verse 14 says, I've been witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've dealt treacherously against her. Here's what he says. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That's the term here. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. The term putting away is used synonymously with the word divorcement in Matthew 19. And God says he hates it because it's violent. It's the murder of the home God made. In the Bible, God's not silent on this issue. He gives many rules governing it. And we'll go through those in a moment. Now, go back to Matthew 19. And we're going to go all over the place. So write these references down, and I want you to be able to research them because the scripture is not silent on these things. The Pharisees were obviously frustrated by this talk that divorce is whole murder or the destruction of the creation of God. So they go on. They push it further in verse 7. They're frustrated with the answer that Jesus gave. And they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give us a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. They asked, why did Moses command? And Jesus immediately corrects their thinking. Here's your bullet point. Moses never commanded the Jews to give a bill of divorcement and put their wives away. And the Pharisees knew that. Go to Mark chapter 10. I want to show you another conversation Jesus had with them. And I've had some people tell me, oh, this is the same conversation. I don't believe that it is. And I know good people would disagree with me on that. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus flips the question back on them. And you can almost hear the reluctance in their voices as they have to answer truthfully to Jesus. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. So he says, what did Moses command you? And they answer rightly, but you can almost hear them gritting through their teeth. Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorce. A suffered just means allowed. They said, well, Moses commanded us to divorce our wives. And Jesus taught them, no, he allowed you. He allowed you to do this. Moses allowed them to write a bill of divorcement, but he never commanded it. It was never God's ideal. Let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Because someone says, well, where did they get this idea? Where did the Pharisees have this idea that Moses commanded them to put away their wives? Well, it's in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. This is your next bullet point. The idea for the bill of divorcement comes from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to say something about this in a little bit that I hope will flip a light bulb in our brains and help us to see this in a new light. Because so often we look at this as, okay, this is just a legal matter, and in a way it was. But remember, Jesus is talking to these people and he's saying, no, Moses put this law into place because of hard-hearted men. And I want you to get that. Moses gave this bill because God knew there were men with hard hearts. That's why Moses gave this. Look at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you can mark two phrases, no favor in his eyes and some uncleanness in her. Because depending on how we interpret those two ideas, those two thoughts, is going to change a whole lot about how we approach divorce or how we think God would have approached it. Okay, she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Again, this man has a hard heart, Jesus said. This is a guy with a hard heart. So don't just understand it that way. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of the house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now the word for uncleanness is herva. That's the Hebrew word. You say, well, that doesn't help me. It's generally translated as nakedness. That's how the word is generally translated. It's translated twice in Deuteronomy as uncleanness. Those aren't wrong, but we have to understand this is an uncleanness that is uncovered in nakedness. Some people translate it incorrectly. For example, the Pharisees, in their copy of the scriptures, they translated this as anything obnoxious. That was their translation. So they said, if he find anything obnoxious in her, let him give her a bill of divorcement. Understand what they're doing is they were putting the women at their mercy. It's exactly what they were doing. It was cruel. It was wrong. But they said, if you find anything obnoxious in her, give her a writing of divorcement. And if she marries again, you can't marry her a second time. And the latter part of what the Pharisees taught is true. Once a spouse, male or female, leaves their original partner, if they marry someone else, and God just assumes that they will. And God just assumes that when two people get divorced, they're going to find someone else and get married. That's just kind of the way the thing works. And what he says is once they leave their original partner, if they marry someone else, then the original partner cannot marry them again. Even if the second partner dies, the original partner cannot marry them again. Now, in our day, there are people who interpret this to mean indecent exposure. If there be found some uncleanness in her, in other words, if she is exposing herself indecently in public, others interpret it as anything considered unclean. And I feel like that's just far too extreme. If there's anything considered unclean, well, by whose standards? Right? By God's standards, we're all as an unclean thing. And that would give us all liberty to divorce just at any time. Others want to interpret it as adultery, but I don't think that's the case. Go to Leviticus 20. I want to show you why I don't think this is talking about adultery. Because a lot of people look at Deuteronomy 24 and they say, well, this is obviously adultery. A man marries a woman and he finds out that she's an adulteress, and that gives him legal right under the Mosaic law to divorce her. I don't believe that's the case necessarily, because adultery was not a divorceable offense. Matter of fact, I don't believe that anywhere in the scripture we're given license to divorce over adultery. Here's what I mean. This is what the Old Testament said, and I am thankful to be under the New Covenant, but this is not necessarily unjust. Leviticus 20 verse 10 says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Here's your bullet point. There weren't specific laws governing divorce for adultery because adultery was a death sentence in Israel. So as we look at the Old Testament law, we don't really see laws governing adultery. If it happens, find the people that did it and stone them, kill them, take them out of circulation. They're going to be a harm to society. They can't control themselves. They have to be stopped. And I tell you, in our day, this is anathema. They're two consenting adults, and that's what we're told. Well, if two consenting adults consent, then that's the highest moral authority. Consent is the highest moral authority. Well, what if they consent and then halfway through one partner stops consenting? What do you do? Well, if consent is the highest moral authority, you wander into the weeds of all kinds of gray moral areas and wicked sinfulness. And God has none of that. Consent is not the highest moral authority. God is the highest moral authority. And he says, look, in a just society, take the adulterer and take the adulteress, and there'll be two because it takes two to tango, take them and kill them. Why would God say that? Well, we can see from our own society why God would say that. Because it is a wicked and an unjust society that punishes the innocent and rewards the guilty. That is exactly what happens. I mean, imagine in a just society, an adulterer, a man would cheat on his wife. He would be punished. He would be killed. And I know it's hard. It's hurtful to think this way, but think with me. He's gone from the picture. The woman is now a widow, and she is free to remarry. In a just society, It's only an unjust society that punishes the innocent for the crimes of the guilty. And in our country, if a man were to commit adultery, he could walk out. In our country, if a man were to commit adultery, he could walk out on his wife with zero consequences. And if she's righteous and just, she would not remarry while he lives in obedience to the scripture. And therefore, our wicked society rewards the guilty and punishes the innocent. But even then, God gives us the example of Hosea. If your spouse were to commit adultery, you didn't have to turn them in. You wouldn't have to turn them in. Look at Hosea. What should have happened to Gomer, his adulterous wife, who was actually sold into whoredoms? The harlot. What should have happened to Gomer? Under Levitical law, what should have happened to her? She should have been killed. But Hosea said, no, no, she's still my wife. I'm going to win her back. Now, if your spouse were to commit adultery, you wouldn't have to turn them in. You could patiently wait. You could show the grace of God in an attempt to win them and rescue their soul. And Hosea is an excellent example of a spouse who shows the love of God to an undeserving partner. Adultery is not final, and it is certainly not unforgivable. I can't think of a more harmful sin, but it's certainly not outside the realm of forgiveness. Another thing on putting away a spouse for the cause of adultery. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where you can put your spouse away for adultery and remarry. Go to Jeremiah 3. Here's the thesis of this idea. It's your next bullet point. Whenever someone puts their spouse away for the cause of adultery, it should always be for the purpose of eventual reconciliation. So there is an example given to us in the scripture of a just man who puts away his wife because she's an adulterer, and he puts her away for the hope of winning her back. The just man is our God, the Lord. And the adulterous people was the nation of Israel. This was the adulterous bride. Look at Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. You see that? I said, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. Why did God put Israel away? Well, in a sense, he saw their treacherous doings and he repaid them in kind. There's a tongue-in-cheek reference here to the sin they're committing, but it also shows God gave them a bill of divorcement for the purpose of putting fear in them and causing them to return to himself. So it may be that when the adulterous party is given a bill of divorcement, it would shock them. They'll regret their adultery. They'll recognize the wrong that they've done, and they'll repent. But you would need to be certain you were led by the Spirit of God in this matter, because if they take the bill of divorcement and they go and marry another, you have lost every chance at reconciliation. It's gone. Once they're married to another, you may not take them again. Here's your bullet point. Giving a bill of divorcement for the cause of adultery, and we could put in here, for an eventual reconciliation, is slippery ground. And you may find yourself stuck. If the person is hard-hearted, someone gives them a bill of divorcement and says, I want them to return unto me, but they do not. Let's say a person has a spouse who commits adultery. We'll just try to illustrate this. If we were to follow the ideal of God, we could find forgiveness and reconciliation in Jesus Christ. The offending partner could get his or her heart right with God, and their marriage could be saved and restored to its original state. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's really rare. I mean, we recognize that's rare, especially in a society where these types of things are flaunted. But what about a spouse whose heart is hardened and is perpetually committing adulteries? The one spouse who is right with God is going to have a very difficult decision to make. On the one hand, they could continually love and forgive and reach out with grace to the offending partner like Hosea did. And let me give you a hint. Love wins out. Hosea got the girl in the end. Jehovah God will get Israel in the end. But you have to have a soft heart towards God and a heart and a mind filled with grace. I got to tell you, I don't know that I could do it. Just speaking personally, I'm so fearful that my heart would become hardened. You know, and in our society, people are throwaway. I know we don't have that attitude here. Look around most places, that's how it is. You, three strikes and you're out, Buster. Or maybe one if you're lucky. Maybe no strikes and you're out. You know, people are just throwaway in the world. And that attitude can creep into us if we're not careful. So that's one option. Stick it out. Make it work. But boy, you'll need grace for that. The other option is to divorce. And the home is killed as the marriage bonds are severed. And it may serve to draw your partner back, or it may send them into a marriage relationship with someone else. And at that point, we'd be forced to live single until that partner dies. Look at this in Romans chapter 7. For the woman which hath an husband, this is in your notes, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, D-E-A-D, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And let me say one more thing about this. Giving a bill of divorcement to have your partner go off and marry someone else is not the end of all things. That's not a death sentence. A person might say, well, I'm going to wait on God. And I just want to encourage you, God is able to do all things. And I don't want to sound cruel, but God is the God of life and death. He can choose those things. I had an old minister, and I never met him. He lived hundreds of years ago, but I've read his book. And here's what he told me. He said, death can be the minister's friend. He said, I never kicked anybody out of my church. He said, but I have seen those who were unruly and those who were rebellious. I've seen God take them out. Boy, that's something, isn't it? And there may be a spouse who's unruly. There may be a spouse who's problematic. And they say, you know what? I'm out of here. And you say, well, I'm going to live pure until, you know, Jesus comes or their heart gets right and they go off and marry someone else. And you say, oh, all of my chances of a normal relationship are gone. That's not the case. God's still in control, and God can make things right. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Well, you don't have to turn back there. We won't read, but write this reference down. Song of Solomon 8, verses 8 through 10. You don't have to turn there. We won't read it. But what does it mean, uncleanness? How should we interpret uncleanness? And I know there's a lot of rabbit trails here, but we'll tie them all up at the end. How should we interpret uncleanness? Well, God defines it in the same verse with the phrase, she find no favor in his sight. And Song of Solomon 8, verses 8 through 10, I think shines some light on this subject. It describes some sisters who are considering the appearance of their little sister. She's not yet developed into a woman, and they're worried that if she doesn't develop fully on the night of her marriage, when her nakedness is uncovered, she will not find favor in the eyes of her husband. That's the phrase that's used there. But in verse 10, when her body was fully developed, she says, Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, is written with a very specific situation in mind. Now, the Pharisees had twisted it, and they had said, you know what? That just means that if a wife does something obnoxious to me, I can get rid of her. But it was actually written to cover a very specific scenario. Go to Matthew chapter 1. When a man uncovers the nakedness of his wife and finds that she's unclean by reason of her nakedness, then he, should his heart turn hard against her, he can put her away. I can show you this in the scripture, one passage where this actually happened. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The just man Joseph could justly put away his betrothed when he, and big air quotes here, when he found out that she had been, more big air quotes, unfaithful. And I use those big air quotes because he didn't find out that she had been unfaithful. A miraculous thing had happened. She'd been blessed by God in a way never seen before or since. But from the perspective of the law, he had two options. One, he could go on with her and marry her and trust her word. After all, she's the one that came to him and said, listen, I'm going to have a baby. And he said, well, it's not mine. And she said, yes, an angel came to me and this and that. And well, what happened to Joseph? His heart started to get hard towards Mary. He didn't believe her, did he? He said, boy, I got to put her away. I have to write her a bill of divorcement. The cause of fornication. There's some uncleanness found in her. He had the legal right given by Moses to break his engagement promise without any ramifications on himself. He would have been guiltless by giving her a writing of divorcement, and she could have gone on to marry someone else without penalty. It's not exactly what Moses was talking about, but it's one situation in the Bible where this rule did apply. And even in our culture, before the wedding has been consummated, it can be annulled without any penalty, just like it never happened. If you could imagine that on the wedding night, a man discovers that his wife is not all that she claimed to be, he could annul the situation. And that's just one situation where when the nakedness of a person is uncovered, you find out the person is not what they claim, they found to be unclean, and that could be a disease. That could be that they're not pure as they had claimed. You can put them away, and you'll be free to marry someone else and not be considered an adulterer. But once the marriage is consummated, you can look all through the scripture and never find a passage that promotes the remarriage of either the guilty or the guiltless party. Here's your next bullet point. Deuteronomy 24 does not say that the man who puts away his wife can marry another. You have to read it into the text in order for it to be there. You may assume it's there, but it's not specifically stated. It simply says that he cannot remarry the wife he divorces if she goes and is married to another. The writing of divorce, and I wish I gave you this bullet point, so why don't you write it down? The writing of divorce was a legal contract that was in place to protect the woman. The writing of divorce was a legal contract that was in place to protect the woman against accusations of adultery. This was a legal document that the woman would take in her hand and leave from her home, from her husband. writing of divorce was a legal contract that was in place to protect the woman against accusations of adultery. So let's say the man says, oh, I find some uncleanness in you. And just like in a Muslim country, all he has to do is say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times, and the divorce is final. And the woman goes out, and she's brokenhearted. And some man comes along and comforts her, and she says, my husband divorced me. He says, I'll take you in, and he marries her. And then her husband, whose heart is hard against her, her original husband, he comes up and he says, look, she's an adulteress. Kill her. Look at this adulteress. She's left me and she's with another man. Under the Mosaic law, the woman who was divorced from her hard-hearted husband, the man who finds some uncleanness in her and says, I just can't be with you anymore. I'm going to put you away. He had to, by law, write out a bill of divorcement that she could take with her. So when she would marry another man, her hard-hearted husband could not come along and say, she's an adulteress, and have her killed. It was a protection for the woman against the hard-hearted husband. You see what the Pharisees did? They took it and they spun it on its head. They said, oh, this is a license for us to get rid of this one and get a new model. God did not want to leave a woman defenseless in the case that her husband's heart became hard against him and against her. Isn't God good? He said, I don't want to leave these women without a defense. In a situation, we've seen so many, where the man's heart gets hard. He's vindictive. This was actually a restraining order of sorts against future harassment. What a blessing. God recognized that this precept was given because he knew hard-hearted men would send their wives away, and if they were vindictive, they would chase and harass the wife they divorced. Here's your next bullet point. The precept concerning the bill of divorcement doesn't need to be reconciled or even compared with our text in Matthew 5 because it was given to the innocent woman as a protection against a hard-hearted husband. The Pharisees looked at Matthew 24 and they said, hey, Moses said we could put our wives away and marry somebody else. Moses never said the man could marry someone else. Moses never gave that permission. This text in Deuteronomy 24 was given to protect women against a hard-hearted spouse. It was illegal for the man to just push the wife out of the home. But even this was not God's will. It was given as a protection for an innocent person, but it was far from a best-case scenario. Let's go back to Matthew 5. You say, boy, well, why did we go through all that if we don't even compare it to Matthew chapter 5? Well, because that was the teaching of the Pharisees of the day. Get tired of her, push her out and get a new one. As long as the paperwork's in order, it's okay. And Jesus said, you've heard that. You've heard that said. But here's what I'm going to say to you. Whosoever shall put away his wife. Well, let's go back to the beginning. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And we know from Matthew 19, they were doing that for the intention of marrying another partner. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Jesus is making one point here. He gives us two scenarios for one point. The point is this: divorce multiplies adultery. That was his point. Two scenarios. The first one, a man puts away his wife because she has committed fornication. And scenario two, a man puts away his wife for any other reason. The two scenarios. Okay, number one, fella, you divorce her because she's cheated. Scenario two, any other reason you put her away. In scenario one, if a man puts away his wife for the cause of fornication, she's already an adulteress. And Jesus is not giving permission to remarry in this text. And many people assume it here or read it into the text, but I don't believe Jesus condones or promotes it. He simply says, if you put away your wife for the cause of fornication, you're not causing her to commit adultery, and you aren't causing her to do it because she's already doing it. In scenario two, if a man puts away his wife for any other reason, he's causing her to commit adultery because Jesus just assumes she will remarry because it is what people do. But then when she remarries, he says she'll be committing adultery. The guy she marries will be committing adultery. It's implied that the man who divorces her will commit adultery when he remarries. Here's your bullet point. Jesus' entire answer to the Pharisees' false teaching that a man can put away his wife for any cause is that divorce multiplies adultery. He says, you've heard divorce is just a legal matter. It's just a legal thing. And if you're going to do it, just make sure the paperwork's in order. You'll be okay. You've heard that. But he said, if anyone breaks up what God joins together, they're committing and multiplying adulteries. And the seventh commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Divorce is home murder. It multiplies adultery. So divorce is hated of God. Let me give you one more text. And this is plain and helpful. And when I counsel with folks, this is where I try to go to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. And I love this verse. It's so helpful. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. That's some good advice, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, well, Paul tells us this is straight from God. Don't divorce. Spoils the ideal. But if you do, you know, we break God's commands. Don't do it. But if you do, stay single or reconcile to your spouse. Sometimes we make mistakes. And if you make this mistake, it might cause you to wake up. Maybe it'll shake you up a little bit. Maybe you'll learn the next lesson. But if you do divorce, stay single or reconcile to your spouse. Now, we could spin, and this is always the natural outgrowth. I've taught this lesson two times in two different places. And both times the natural outgrowth has been, well, what about this scenario? What about that scenario? What about this? What about that? What I noticed in the scripture is we could spend days going through scenarios. Matter of fact, one marriage counselor, he said to me, well, I heard on the radio, so he said it to me. But he said, people take... And it's like cracking an egg open. And they scramble it up. And then they come to me and they say, put the egg back together. So, you know, he's with her and they get in a fight. And he goes from her and goes with her. And she goes with him and she's with her. And they're with him and back and forth and this and that. He said, and then they come in when everything's falling apart. And they say, what do I do? Help me put the egg back together. And he says, I don't know how to do that. But he gave some really good advice. And I think it's from this text. And I think we can understand that God doesn't spend a lot of time giving us every single scenario. He just gives us the ideal. And then he says, get as close to the ideal as you can right now and stay there. Get as close to the ideal as you can right now and thrive there. Be as close to the ideal as you possibly can and learn to find the joy and the fruitfulness in that place. Are you single? Find the joy in that. Find the blessing in that. Are you married? Don't put your wife away. Find the joy in that. Find the blessing in that. Get as close as you can to the ideal and live there. In some situations, it may seem hopeless. But I'm always encouraged that God doesn't take a lot of time and go through every scenario. He takes a lot of time on the ideal. You know what I believe? I believe that whatever our past was, our present and our future, by the grace of God, can be ideal. I really believe that. Friends, I've made so many mistakes. And if mistakes that we make were final, they may seem final. They're not. You don't know what to do next, just push to get as close to the ideal as possible. Maybe your home scrambled up. Maybe you don't know how to get the egg put back together again. Maybe you feel hopeless, but study God's ideal for the home and strive for that. Nobody has the perfect home because we're all flawed. No one has the perfect home. What should we do? Strive for the ideal. Get as close to the ideal as possible and learn to love it there. Now, if you study this for too long, which I have done, it can make your head and your heart ache. So let me give you one piece of advice that if heeded, it will prove to be a bigger blessing than anything else I've said tonight. Here's your last bullet point. Just get married to one person, stay married to them, and you won't have to worry about any of this. All right? Good. So there it is. Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. These are the words of Jesus. Next week, Lord willing, we will be moving on to oaths, forswearing and swearing. And I'm telling you, this is another one that'll hit us right between the eyes. But until then, I don't believe we're gathering for any particular reason here until next Sunday. So I want to bless you and encourage you and wish you a happy 4th of July. And may God be with you as you go and bless you. You are dismissed.